Pastor said he's got to buy, he's got to remember to take them.
Yeah.
Oh, so you got to take memory pills to remember.
Remember to take them. Pastor Will says, picked it up on the doctor's house.
Well, open Bible, Gospel of John.
Hello.
God bless you.
I thought for sure I talked about where you showed. You know, I'm going to find that. I don't even have it in my notes.
Okay.
You guys remember that? Where the people believed Jesus, and
yeah,
then as he kept talking, it says they didn't believe him anymore.
Yeah.
Chapter 8. Let's look at that again real quick, just by way of review.
John chapter
8. He's talking. Some Jews. Verse 30. It says, as he spake these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in me, you're truly my disciples. He says some stuff. They say, well, he says, you will be free. He says, we've always been free. He responds. He goes back and forth talking. And then, look down at verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the word of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. And if you keep reading, I mean, they said, look at the next verse. They said, you have a demon. And by the end of the chapter, they want to stone him.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, here's just a very clear biblical example where the Bible says they believed.
Right.
It says it twice. They believe, and yet, in just a short amount of time, they did not believe anymore. So it's possible to believe and then later disbelieve. A lot of people would tell you that, no, if you ever go away, then that means you didn't believe in the beginning. Your faith was not genuine. But here's a biblical example that it actually does happen. So, all right, let's go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. As the Greek text says, in archein halagos, kai halagos en prostan theon, kai theos en halagos. It's the only verse I know but memorized.
The first verse?
What's that?
Is that the first verse?
Yeah. Yeah, John 1 and 1. Oh. Okay, now no, this is the first verse. Okay, this is what he's saying right from the outset, right from the get-go. First thing John says. The Gospel of John has given probably the most controversy over Godhead. Okay, it has some of the strongest oneness passages, some of the strongest affirmation of Christ's deity, and yet it shows the most distinction of probably about any book in the New Testament. Which, I mean, distinguishes Jesus from the Father. So, I think it's interesting that John puts this verse first. I think it kind of lays the foundation for the rest of what he has to say. Well, basically, before, I mean, we go to places where he says, you know, I'm going to send you another comforter, and where it talks about himself and the Father, with plural pronouns, we, and here's some other examples. Oh, he compares himself and the Father to the witness of two men. He says it's written, the witness of two men is true, and you have me and my Father bearing witness. And before we get to all this, where we see this distinction. Let's see what John says right from the outset. Okay, this passage is foundational to understanding the rest of the distinction which goes on later. So it's no wonder that John puts this right in the beginning. He's laying a foundation. Right in the first verse, he says, the Word was God. Okay? And he says, the Word was with God. So he distinguishes, I mean, you have with, that makes some distinction, and yet he immediately identifies the Word as being God. Now, that's how can you do that? It seems a little bit strange. But the point is, even if we can't explain it, and I'm going to do my best to explain it, but even if we can't, we see right from the beginning, he makes a distinction, and he yet immediately identifies the Word as God. At verse 14, we see the Word became flesh, and the Word was Jesus Christ. And I believe this is the answer to understanding most of the passages where we see the type of a distinction made. Notice what John does not say, though. Okay? He does not say, in the beginning was the Son, and the Son was with the Father, and the Son was also God. Okay? Or, in the beginning was the second person. The second person was next to the first person, or anything like that. Had John been a good Trinitarian, we'd expect him to say something to this effect to be consistent with what they teach. So, in order to find a Trinity in these words, you're forced to redefine the word God in the middle of a verse. Okay, that's one thing they really emphasize with us in Bible school. Whenever something seems problematic to us, or we have it difficult from one's perspective, don't think it's any easier for a Trinitarian. Okay, because they're going to have just as much problems. The prayers of Jesus. Jesus prayed to the Father. If they want to ask you, oh, well, look at that. He's praying to his Father. Look, two different people. You say, okay, is this one divine person praying to another? Is this God the Son praying to God? God praying to God? God doesn't need to call on God. You see what I'm saying? If they're co-equal, it falls apart on Mary just as well. So...
Well, if I go on the Son, it'll be...
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like I just said, for this to make sense from a Trinitarian perspective, you need to redefine the word God between here and here. Okay? For them it must read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. So God here does not mean the same thing as it does just a few words before. Okay? You see that?
You see, if you're a Trinitarian.
From a Trinitarian perspective, they have to change the meaning of the word God in the same verse. Here, God refers to God the Father. Here, God refers to God the Son. The God that he was with, they say, the Word was with God the Father. But the Word was God the Son. Two different persons by the same word in the middle. You see what I'm saying? In context, no. Whoever this is talking about, he's talking about right here. Same person. In some sense, Jesus can be said to be with God. In others, he can say to be, he was God. Okay? That in itself, it's difficult. But, we don't create multiple persons in the Godhead to deal with difficulties. The same God John identifies the Word as being with is the one who states that the Word is. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Another thing, universally they'll say, well, this refers to God the Father, okay? Why not God the Holy Spirit? For some reason, when a Trinitarian reads God, they assume God the Father, unless, they have reason to believe otherwise. When they read God first, oh, it's God the Father. And in fact, they make a big deal about this because in the Greek,
here, we're talking about this in the Greek class for Greek students. Mm-hmm. Here, the article perceives that God's name, and here it does not. They say, oh, look, because it has the article, that makes it God the Father. Well, why is God the Father more God than the other two persons? They don't come out and say that. They claim they're co-equal, but when they read a verse, somehow the Father gets more attention and more than the other guys.
They sometimes they say that they use capital D for the Father and lower D for the Son, or regular D.
Oh, and the L O R D.
Small D and capital D.
There's no distinction in the original. In the Greek text, there's no distinction.
That's a
part of translation. That,
they might have wrote in the books. They did.
Isn't that how you used to believe? Yeah. Jehovah's Witness?
Yeah.
One was greater than the
other. Yeah. Whenever we saw the big D, it was like God. Little D, that was God. Now I'm getting the picture more clear.
Like the picture, like the God's Father, they're how big, you know.
Yeah.
And the Son is just little, and the Holy Ghost is little one. Right.
Little.
Yeah. The Son, they wrote that for my sister, you know. You
want to
see how God is, and you know.
Yeah.
The Son
is
up, you know, and how the
small
and then the little one.
I love to see that.
Yeah.
They come up with all these illustrations to try to explain, you know. And this is the thing. An illustration can be useful if it accurately represents the truth, the reality. Okay, like in seminary, you know, they explain the Trinity. They say, well, God is like three points on a triangle. They draw a triangle. They say, look, each point is distinct, but there's only one triangle. Well, the Bible doesn't say God's three points on a triangle. Okay? It does give you one illustration that I'm going to talk about, which I think will help us understand. I drew a tree the other day. I'm going to draw another tree. So, you guys like my tree or not?
That's really profound.
Picking up this
tree.
But
art.
Here they use the, sometimes they use the eggs.
Oh, yeah. The glass of water. You ever heard that one?
No.
They say the Trinity is like a glass of water. You can pour it into three glasses, and you have three glasses of water. But then you can pour them all into one, and then they become one.
Yeah, well, three sometimes and one sometimes.
But it divides, right? You have three glasses.
Okay. Jesus is identified as both. Where's that? As both the roots. And as a branch. Where's my... I'll just read them out real quick. Isaiah 1, 11 and 1. Jeremiah 23 and 5. 23 verse 5. Also, you know, okay, if anybody wants, I'll print out this whole article. It's just 2.5 pages. It's on John 1, in the beginning was the Word.
Both branches and what does that
mean? He's identified as a root and as a branch. Jeremiah 33:15, Zechariah 3:8, 6:12, 15:12, and then Revelation 5:5, and especially I'll read this last one. Isaiah 11 and 1. Remember when Jesus asked the Pharisees, he says, tell me about the Messiah. Whose son is he? And they says, oh, he's David's son. He says, oh, why does David call him Lord?
Right.
And he confounded them, and they, oh, I can't answer you. David can look at Jesus Christ and call him my son. And he is the ancestor, and then immediately he could fall on his face and worship him and call him my Lord and my God. Okay, Jesus fulfilled that dual aspect. How that is I mean, that's what is hard to explain. But that is what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that God's a triangle. Or, like another one they do is three circles, which are connected, you know, like that. The Bible doesn't teach that, okay? The Bible does teach that Jesus is God and man. He's the roots in the sense that he is the creator, he's the origin, and he's a branch in the sense that he is part of the creation.
Revelation 22 and 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. There he says both in one verse. Okay, now imagine a tree. Okay, and think about the root is the source of the tree. It's where the tree, where everything else comes from. The root, the source, and the origin. Okay? And then the branch is part of what comes out. You know, it's what the tree produces. God is the creator. He's where it all comes from. He's the root. Jesus is that root. Yet he's one of the branches. He's part of the creation. It doesn't make sense. You can't diagram it. You can't explain it. You can't put it on a chart or an outline. But that's what he is. Somehow he's both.
Yeah.
That the Bible does say. Okay? And when you come to a verse like this, you know, well, he was with God. Yeah, well, in this sense, he's separate from this. Okay? Yet he was God. Yet he was the root itself. He can be distinguished from God. He can be identified as God. The Bible talks about the God of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, what's a Trinitarian going to do with that? Is that a God of God? No, that's God of a man from a human perspective. And see, this is what I'm saying.
I get up with that so much.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Like I said, people come up with illustrations to try to teach what God is or whatever. You know, when you use a man-made illustration, like 3 points on a triangle, it may or may not be true. Here I'm saying this is an illustration that the Bible itself uses to talk about Jesus Christ, to explain to him. Somehow he is the root. He is God. He's where it all comes from. And somehow he's one of the branches. He's the creator. He's part of the creation. Can't explain how, but that helps me understand when I see a distinction made. Because from looking at him as a root, you can say, well, Jesus is God. He calls him God. Thomas says, my Lord and my God in the book of John. People worship him. He's identified as God. From the perspective of a branch, he's distinguished. He prays to God and stuff like that. I don't know how that works, but that is the illustration that the Bible uses. Okay? Bible doesn't say 3 points on a triangle. Bible doesn't say first person, second person, third person. Bible doesn't say persons in the Godhead. God the Son. Eternal Son, God the Spirit. All that is man-made terminology.
Yeah.
So. Okay, and I get into some of the more technical stuff here. Some illustrations I talked about the other day. It says he is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Colossians 1:15 and Hebrews 1 and 3. Here in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. From that sense, he's just... Imagine, okay, I think I gave this the other day, I'm teaching. Okay, you look out at the sun, okay? And you see the rays coming from the sun. You can't actually get up and see the sun, it's far away, but you see the rays which come from it. Yet you look outside and you say, oh look, there's the sun. Does anybody think you're making a false statement? No. You know, Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the image of his
emanation.
Person. God's invisible. Well, emanation leads to the Gnostic idea where he's, you know, a part came out of him and he's a little of the whole. It's not really... Yeah, well, it's just the terminology. I mean, I know that's not what you mean, but terminology people use for that. But, and yet I can look here and say, look, I see the sun. Okay? The sun's, what, a million miles away or whatever, and I see the rays coming from it. You can stand to the side and say, oh, well, look, you're looking at the rays here, and here's the actual source itself here. And you can make a distinction from an outside perspective. Yet from looking at it, that's all the Son you're going to see. Jesus says, no man has seen the Father. But if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen all the gods you're going to see. Okay? That's it?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Okay.
Christian's getting cranked up. Yes, good stuff.
Yeah, I'm all wound up. Don't watch. going to pray good tonight.
but my point is, all what I'm telling you, this is biblical illustrations. The brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's Hebrews 1 and 3. He is the visible image of the invisible God. Colossians 1 and 15. And the other one I mentioned, John 1 and 18. The root and the branch. That's Bible illustrations. Okay? You get into other things, maybe, you know, any other illustration you come up with, maybe it's good, maybe it's not. But often, you know, it'll lead you astray into, if it's just something a man came up with. So, but if anybody wants this article, it's a little bit more technical, and there's a Greek behind this passage and some things, but it's a little over two pages, and I'll make a copy of that.
Brother, I get bummed with this question too. In some of them, I don't know if it's not John, it's not Luke, but they always, when they begin the letter, it says,
also the epistle.
The epistle. Yeah. You know, when the beginning they say, and this is the apostle that had the revelation, you know, that it was one God, but why did he say, you know,
God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Something like that.
Yeah,
or to
the... Like it is, they say, thanks God for, you know, and then they say, Jesus.
Yeah.
Like she says,
separate.
Like, yeah, it's saying, you know, thanks to Jesus, you know, for the glory of something like that. If I can find it, I'll show you.
Right.
And I get bummed with that a lot, you know, and I'm like...
Well, Maria, that's what I'm saying. Usually, actually, for the most part, the New Testament makes more distinction between Jesus and God than it does identifying him as God. I think part of the reason for that is, I mean... They saw him as a man. They lived with him as a man. You know, they ate with him. They ministered with him. They worked with him. John says, I mean, we touched and felt him as a man. So they're probably, I mean, in their minds have more of the branch perspective, more of the humanity. You know, they saw Jesus as somebody they lived with and worked with and stuff. So,
you're like,
actually, that, you know, that wouldn't explain.
One.
Yeah,
one
that's.
Well, here's one too, like in Revelation.
Yeah.
Read Revelations 20 and 2.
How many?
Huh?
No, because. No, I'm not.
Yeah.
I just want to be able to.
20 and 2, how many devils is that?
Well, yeah, that's that.
Okay, it said, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan. So how many? And plus sometimes it says the Father, the Father, and it says Lord, and it says God, and it says Jesus, and it says Holy Spirit, and you start to have five and six of them, you know? So you can't use that as an argument.
That's what she said.
The only, well...
Second Peter and one she wants that, like, she wants all this business.
Yeah, most of the epistles, every one of Paul's epistles have that greeting, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, or something close to it. It is true, the word and can mean even or also, and I think it probably does, like here in Revelation 20, but I think he's making a distinction when he says God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think he means...
also.
Yeah, I don't think he means even or also.
You can't tell the Greek. Sense. It doesn't clarify.
And the Greek. And
no, the Greek word and, chi,
uh-huh.
Can mean, it can be, it can be more disjunctive, like and, or it's separate, or it can be more conjunctive, I think is the right, probably not the right terms, but it can mean even or also, which in other words, like the devil and Satan, that means the devil, you know, which is, or even Satan, it's the same person. The Greek word and can do that, but not always, and not usually. And I think where, you know, Paul gives this reading in every one of his epistles, God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, he's making a distinction. But notice he doesn't say God the Father and God the Son. You never have God and God. When there's a distinction, it's God and humanity. Man. Okay?
And nowhere in the Bible is the term God the Son.
Or God the Spirit.
Or God the Holy Ghost. There's nowhere that people use that and they say it, but...
Right, the term God the Son, God the Spirit are not. It's God the Father is, but never God the Son, God the Spirit.
Okay?
Don't be laughing about me. I'm over that. I'm just trying to, you know,
just learn. No, that's good. I mean,
go with faith.
No, they're laughing because I gave them a hard time when I was, you know, they're.
No, that's hey, question everything. Don't believe it just because somebody says it. Search the scriptures. Okay? Okay, where did I leave off? But just keep that in mind as, I mean, when you read John and you see, John has some of the most difficult passages where you see, you know, more of a distinction made. But, like I said, I think that's why he lays this foundation right from the beginning. He says the Word was with God. Okay, that's a distinction. Word was with, to be with. You have to, and yet immediately, and the Word was God. He's distinguished, identified, right. So when you read the rest of it, the whole book of John's like that. Jesus is identified as God, and he's distinguished from God over and over. You know, you have this, but that does not teach multiple persons in God. God's one. That was settled back in Deuteronomy 6:4. Okay, that's throughout the Old Testament. God is one. Now, how Jesus is that God, and yet he's distinguished sometimes, that's the difficulty. And it's tied up in the humanity. I mean, it's still difficult. I mean, I don't claim to...
But even Trinitarians know about the duality, the humanity, and the...
Yeah.
They distinguish the two.
Yeah. So they, I mean, you know, they almost end up with four persons, because you have a God the Son, and you have a human Son, you know, and they still have to distinguish there. So it doesn't solve anything.
Can I ask a silly question?
Yeah.
Only because I've been
asked.
That's
good.
If you say Jehovah, for example,
okay,
you're praising the Lord and you say, oh, Jehovah, and then you say Jesus. Some people claim that Jehovah was the name that he used in the Old Testament, which is true.
Mm-hmm.
And now his name is Jesus. And that in Jesus' name we have the power and we have this. Do we do not consider the name Jehovah anymore when we pray?
It's not wrong, Maria, but Jesus is more... Okay, remember in the Old Testament, a lot of times you would read Jehovah Jireh.
There's a lot of names for Jesus.
Only because they say to me, well, if you know that it's the same God, why didn't you say Jehovah?
You can,
and
but
Jesus,
it's saying...
Because they call him the Jesus only.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Let me see.
Yeah.
Here's what it looks like in Hebrew. okay. And Hebrew's written right to left, so it goes this way. This is Y, H, this is a W, and this is another H. Y, H, W, H. And the consonants between there were lost, because Hebrew does not have consonants. It doesn't have vowels. It just has consonants. So the name of God was YHWH, and they pronounced it Yahweh, or the actual Jehovah actually came from supposedly a mispronunciation that was just carried on by tradition. That's why people said, you know, they use Yahweh more than Jehovah. But it both goes back to the Hebrew name here. Okay, but this this word is basically means he is. Okay? Moses asked God, he says, what's your name? Who am I going to tell him sent me? What did God say?
I am.
I am. From God's perspective, I am. From our perspective, he is. Okay? So he is. That's what God's name means. Now, often you'd read Jehovah and then something else. Like I said, Jehovah Jireh. Jireh means provider. So the whole thing, Jehovah Jireh means he is our provider. Jehovah Nissi. Nissi means banner or victory, you know, triumph. He is our
victory. Jehovah Rapha. Rapha means healer. He is our healer.
So it's not like a name.
Yeah, no, it is. But names had a lot of significance back then. A name meant something. You know, you read a lot in the Bible, his name means this or that. So they had more significance. Today you just pick a name because it sounds nice. But back then, names had a more significance. And yet God is prophesying in the Old Testament, one day I'm going to come and be your Savior. And Isaiah, aside from me, there is no Savior. And stuff like that. And the name Jesus, the Greek is Iesus, which comes from the Hebrew. I don't know exactly how it's spelled, but it's Yeshua. Okay? Shua means salvation. It's like the name Hosea means salvation. This Yeh is a contraction of Yahweh. Sometimes I think it comes through a couple times, and let's find it in the English. Just the shortened form, YAH. Have you ever seen that in the Old Testament? Let's see, I'll find it.
So Jehovah has become
absolute. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so my point is, let me find it. My point is, when you say the name Jesus, you're saying Jehovah. You know, instead of saying Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah, you're saying Jehovah Shua, or shortened, Yeshua, which in the Greek New Testament is Jesus, and the English it comes over to Jesus.
One by one is in?
Yes.
Hebrew.
Hebrew.
Yeah, I don't know, I don't remember the actual characters, but I think there's no H in it. It's Yeh, like that, Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Maybe in the H at the end. Yeah, that's probably not spelled exactly correct. But my point is, this Yeh is a contraction from Yahweh. Yeshua means salvation. So instead of saying Jehovah this, Jehovah that, you know, it's Jehovah salvation, which is Jesus. So when you say Jesus, you're saying the completed form and the...
Give the sound that I want to.
What's that?
Give the sound... Jehovah
means
like Jesus, the same.
Yeah. I'm saying Jesus comes from the name Jehovah, but it's Jehovah with salvation together. So, okay. Is it?
Yeah.
You
guys,
everybody get that?
That one is like, you see Acts 4:12, they say it's
there's no other name. Yeah. They're for Jesus. But my point is, when you. Jesus is, I mean, it encompasses this. You know, it is Jehovah plus humanity as well.
Because you see, one time I went to the, we have the Saturday visitation, and I get one of those Jehovah Witness, and I tell them, we talk about the Bible, and then I tell them, can we pray?
Yeah.
Are you praying? I said, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. So I don't say nothing, I start praying, and then he stopped me. He said, what happened? I tell him. He said, here we don't pray like that, we pray in the name of
Jehovah.
You see, the Bible says we got to do it.
Right.
Everything what we do, what
right.
we say, we got to do it.
Because they make more of a distinction even than a Trinitarian would. You know, Jesus is a sub-God, basically, a little God.
Yes,
sir. So, I mean, even the Trinitarians don't make that much of a distinction. All right.
And also the fact of the way that in eternity it's going to be a whole other name.
Yeah, maybe something more complete. That's true.
Yeah, I understand it now. Oh,
yeah.
After a lot of panels, you know, like gray hairs. from both of them, but it's sometimes kind of hard for me to explain it.
Yeah.
I know it in my heart, and I know it, but to explain it, it's kind of
hard. I don't think it's any easier from a Trinitarian perspective. I mean, they, you know.
But this is good.
It's like you see in Revelations 20, verse 6, they say, he's going to be his preacher, and his preach from God and Christ. It's almost the end of the verse.
Yeah, God and Christ. Yeah, you do get a lot of that. But like I said, you know, Christ is focusing on the human aspect.
Yeah.
You know, Christ means Messiah.
Amen.
And the Messiah was a man they were looking for to be a human king. So,
you know, the Trinitarians, the kind of verse, they get hold of it and they say, wait, this is two different verses.
Yeah, well.
Well, we got a bunch of verses we can back it up too.
Yeah.
But, you know, but that is one.
This is the thing, I mean, the Old Testament was very clear. One God. You know, it says they write it on your forehead, put it on your door, say it when you wake up in the morning. One. Don't think that with the coming of Jesus in the New Testament that changed, that God turned into three or something. You know? Really? It was real clear. And God's so emphatic about it in the Old Testament. One. You read Isaiah. You know, I'm alone. I'm by myself. If there's any God, I don't know about him, you know.
You
don't know anybody. You don't know. Maybe somebody else don't know. Trinitarians know more than he does. I don't know.
That's good, brother.
So, anyway, keep that in mind when you're reading the book of John and you get to the description and you're, oh my goodness, look, you know, Jesus and the Father, it's separate, you know.
Yeah.
Understand, John makes the most distinction of any book in the New Testament. But see, he lays it right from the groundwork. With, but he is God. You know, somehow he's both.
Even Mark, they say, Mark 12:29, he says, one God. Mark 12:29,
when
the
Bible
says, ask him, you know, what's the first
commandment? Yeah, what's the most important commandment? And this is in the New Testament, one God. He did not lose the emphasis that it's always had. He says, that is still number one. He didn't say, well, let me tell you the truth, okay? I'm number two, he's number one, and then we're going to say number three on the day of Pentecost. We would expect Jesus to explain that more clearly if there was something going on here with multiple people, and he didn't.
And
he still said one.
Yeah. And he gave the woman at the well for the Jewish people.
He says they know what they worship.
Yeah.
They don't live right, they're not faithful, but they know there's one God. All right. So that's John 1. You know, the Word was God. The Word was God. Down 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word who was God became flesh. I know a lot of times, you know, our people will use it. I probably don't mean it, but it's misleading when we say God robed himself in flesh. God became a man. God did not put on Jesus Christ the way he put on a coat. Okay? And that's what it sounds like when we say God robed him. You know, like God just put a body on and, you know, no, he became a man with complete human faculties and a human soul and, you know, all this type of thing. Jesus cried when he was a baby. You know, his mama had to change his diaper. He was a real human being. Luke says he grew in wisdom, and in stature, in height, and in favor with God and man. So Jesus, I mean, he had to learn stuff.
Mm-hmm.
So he was a genuine human being. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. The King James says was made, but it's he became. Chapter 2, this is his first miracle. At the wedding at Cana, I don't want to get into it, but this is the first time. Let me see, he points out. Verse 11, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Okay, that's John's little narration. And then the next one, he says, this was the second. After that, he doesn't say third and fourth and fifth, but the first and second he points out. We have Jesus
teaching to Nicodemus here about the new birth. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. He says, "We know that you come from God and you're a teacher. Because nobody can do the stuff you do unless God's with him." Jesus says, "Oh, well, this guy, he's on the right track. Let me tell him some stuff." He answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can you be born when you're old? Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it's the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." This phrase, "truly, truly," King James says, "verily, verily,"
it's actually the Greek word amen. It comes into the English as amen.
How is it in Spanish?
Amen. Spanish sounds just like the Greek. Amen.
Yeah. So when he says "verily, verily," it's amen, amen. It's repeated. Amen just means truly, or let it be true, or something to that effect. So when he says amen twice, it means truly, truly. John's the only person that uses this construction, and it's found 25 times in his gospel. You see that a lot. Truly, truly, or the King James, verily, verily. But it means, in other words, he's saying, "I'm telling you the truth." He didn't just say truly one time, but he says, "Truly, truly, I'm telling you. You're not born again. You're not going to make it." You want to say something?
Yeah, just remember Brother Hayes made a humongous...
A lot of people have done that. A distinguished being born again and being born of water and of the Spirit.
No.
Yes, he did.
Yeah, he did, but I'm saying he's talking about seeing, conception.
I'll just get to that. He says, born again is one thing, born of water and spirit is something else. When you're born again, you see the kingdom of God, but when you're born of water and spirit, you enter in. Just read the passage. It doesn't sound like that. Nicodemus says, you know, "What are you talking about?" And then Jesus goes on to explain what he just said. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That seems to make more sense. Jesus said, "Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom." And Nicodemus, What do you mean? Well, unless you're born water and spirit, you can't enter the kingdom. You see what I mean? It makes more sense to see that he's explaining what he just said, because Nicodemus was confused. Than to say that, you know, instead of explaining, he just left him hanging and went to talk about something completely different. It seems more natural that it's referred to the same thing.
Not a clarification.
No, it is a clarification.
Just an expounding.
Yeah, he is expounding and clarifying what he just said. He's not talking about something different. The teaching which you're referring to says that these are two different things. Born again is not the same as born of water and spirit. Jesus seems to explain. Born again? What type of born again? Water and spirit. Nicodemus says, you know, naturally, physically, born again? No. Water and spirit. That's what I mean, born again.
And he expected Nicodemus to know this.
Yeah.
He expected him to understand these concepts.
Because
he was a member of the Sanhedrin, so...
He says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things?"
She says, "Born again, get Jesus in your heart." That's what you do.
Well, Jesus said water and spirit, you know. And I mean, you look at it, okay, Jesus said water, spirit, okay? He died, he sent his disciples, okay, you guys go preach, share the message. What does Peter preach? Water and spirit. Repent, be baptized. You get water, spirit. Paul, Romans 6, baptism. Romans 8, spirit. John 1 and 5, you know, there are three things that bear record on the earth: the spirit, the water, and the blood. Okay, Jesus gave his blood, we're born of water and spirit. Over and over, you see that pattern. Titus 3 and 5, I think
washing
it says. The washing of regeneration. God, by his mercy, saved us.
through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the spirit. That word regeneration means to generate again, means to be born again. In fact, the Net Bible translates it, the washing of the new birth. Even. So, I mean, they recognize, you know, this is, that's what it's referring to. So, anyway, Jesus seems to be very clear. I am of the opinion that when he talks about the wind and the sound, you know, the sound of the wind and everything, he is referring to tongues here. The word wind and spirit in Greek is the same word, pneuma. We get the word pneumatic, like a pneumatic tool is an air tool, you know, runs off of air. And when he talks about, you know, the sound of the wind or the sound of the spirit, you can't tell, just like the wind, he says you can't see it coming or, you know, going, but you can tell it by the sound it makes.
But what it affects. Like if the wind hits the trees, you know it rustles the leaves.
Yeah. That's not what he says, but he says you know it because of the sound.
Right.
You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. Whatever he just meant by that, he goes on to say, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, he meant something, and whatever this means about you can tell the wind by the sound it makes, he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And if he's not, and then when you look, Acts chapter 2, sound coming from heaven as of a rushing mighty
wind.
Fill the place, and they all spoke in tongues. You have the wind and the voice of the Spirit. You know, I mean, you see that it seemed to fulfill exactly what he's talking about.
Right.
I mean, he is speaking kind of vague, you know, parabolically or something, but whatever he says, so...